So, yep, we're continuing on through Acts, but we've not moved very far this week because we're still in the same chapter we were last week, following on from Heather, who looked at perseverance in persecution. And so we're going to pick up that story, but I just wanted to just go over persecution again, because when we think about persecution, we often think about the persecuted church and other areas in the world where we know for sure that people are a lot more heavily persecuted than we are just by being Christians in a world that doesn't accept them. But I want to make this personal. I want us to think about where we may see persecution within our own lives. And just to remember that Jesus said persecutions were coming for all who followed him. Because he said in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And actually, if you think about it, what we're learning about Acts here, this is Jesus spoke this to them, and this is actually what is happening, the workings of this in their lives. But let's just, again, have a think about what persecute means. I put it through the Cambridge Dictionary and the Thesaurus, and it came up with lots of different words about how, if you feel that you are persecuted, how you might feel, what it describes for us. So there's lots of things on there. You know, we can get into a mess, we can be maltreated, if I go back to that, no, there's another slide that's going to appear in a minute if I find it, because it's obviously gone into the wrong one. We're rejected. I had to blot some out because they were not words that should be shown in church, but they were in the Cambridge Dictionary. Tormented, victimized, basically squeezed. You know, the Bible even tells us we might feel hard-pressed at times. I was quite shocked, and I only noticed it just before I came here and had to blot it out. Any of these kind of feelings that we might have or be put under pressure in our day-to-day lives. And we have to then think, are we under that because of who we are and who we believe in and who we love? I don't know about you, but there are times when if things happen, you know, are we the kind of people that may actually sometimes feel more like shaking our fist at God because we're doing something for them and everything's going wrong? I'm not saying that's right, because obviously it's not. But some people may feel that way. Or do we naturally go to rejoicing? So no, just join the story so far. So just remembering what Heather talked on last week, we are in Acts chapter 5. And so we've had the story has been that basically the apostles who were preaching, if you like, in the high temples were arrested and put into jail. But then an angel of the Lord set them free, and so they came out and started all over again. They were being persistent, as Heather spoke to us last week. And this is where we then move on to the next step, because there was this guy in the temple who basically said, we need to do something about these people. We've had this before. We've had various other people come and try and take some of our believers down a certain way, and we managed to sort them, and then it all disappeared. So basically, this guy saying we need to do the same again. And so we come to the end of chapter 5, where he's basically starting out by saying, you know, we need to do something about this. And so the others agreed with him, which is where it starts here. So, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So as we learnt from Heather, they'd been persistent despite persecution. They'd been thrown in jail. The Lord let them out, so they went back to do what the Lord had told them to do. And the bit I read earlier from Matthew, he said, you know, they would scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before the governors. And so this has happened. It's almost like prophetic from Jesus reminding them. And so they are just plowing on ahead. They're being persistent. But then it gets worse for them. They basically get beaten up because they've been persistent. And rather than give up, they rejoice. And how many of us could see that as a natural thing? Oh, I've just had a good beating, so I'm now going to be rejoicing with my mates walking down the street. Because if I ask you guys, when was the last time you rejoiced? Mikey yesterday, after the Everton game, no doubt. Some of us know rejoicing when you've got children and they do something for the first time, you see them walk, that sense that comes up inside of us. Some of you might have rejoiced at your exam results in the summer, some of you might not. You know, what does it mean, this rejoicing? So again, I went to the Cambridge Dictionary, not that one. And there was just lots of alternative words for us to think about rejoicing. No, that doesn't look like rejoicing. I don't know. Push the boat out, party, perform, play. I'm not sure where kill comes in. Kill the fatted calf, I guess. You know, that's quite a biblical word. So out on the town, merrymaking, time of your life. But sometimes we think the word rejoice just naturally means sing, but I think it's something that comes from within. We feel this thing rising up in us from inside. You know, when that last goal got scored yesterday, I'm sure something rose up in Mikey and came out of his mouth. And so we're asked to think about rejoicing in this sense. I just can't imagine it, though, actually being beaten and thinking, let's rejoice. I actually looked for an instant in, it's not everyday life, but another example, and I read this a while ago, but I was reminded of it recently. People know Corrie ten Boom? Her and her family were devout Christians living in Holland during the war, and they helped to hide Jews. They got caught, and they got thrown into a concentration camp. And Corrie ten Boom was in the concentration camp with her sister Betsy, and they got moved into a particular hut. And as they landed there, they suddenly realized they weren't alone. Besides the millions of, or hundreds of other people, there were millions of fleas. And at that point, Corrie ten Boom's sister started to rejoice in the fleas. I'm not sure I'd be rejoicing in the fleas, but she basically said, how great is our God. He's answered our prayer before we've even asked it. Because basically they'd been reading the Bible that morning saying that about rejoicing in all circumstances. Because there were so many fleas in there, none of the guards came in. So they weren't under watch from the minute they were in there. And it meant that Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy could minister to the people around them. could preach Christ, and they actually managed to convert many of the Jews before they died to believing in Christ. Now, that's an instance where, you know, if there's fleas somewhere, I'm just going to be down at Lot and buying a flea bomb and setting it off. I'm not going to be rejoicing. But in their circumstance, that actually gave them a unique place and environment with which to share the Lord. Now, they weren't being persecuted because of serving the Lord, but it certainly wouldn't have been very nice. But they used that circumstance and they rejoiced in a bad circumstance because it meant they could show Jesus. And I just think that's an example to think about, that when you feel you're in difficult circumstances, have a look around you, who you're sharing your time and space with, and can it be turned around? But equally, as I'd said before, you might feel like shaking your fist at God when things seem to be going wrong. Personally, my husband and I, we set up a ministry to minister to couples who were fighting pornography in their marriage. And we knew right from the start that that would be an area of darkness and difficulty. And right from the get-go, our family, certain things started to come against us. And so, confession time, I never rejoiced in that. I knew it was coming, and I accepted it, but I didn't rejoice in it. And so in sitting in this, I've just been thinking about the times when perhaps I could have, and how different that walk might have been. It is so hard to, it's so hard to rejoice when things seem hard. And for a lot of us, when life is hard because we've stepped out, or we're just living our normal Christian life and we just seem to be running into problems, it's okay to think the enemy's having a niggle. You know, because if any of you has read the C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters, it's basically a book, a fictional book, between Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood. And they just talk about doing the little things that will niggle, the things that make husbands and wives have those little arguments, just causing irritations. And that's largely how the enemy can work in our lives. But it's good to recognize when that might be happening and that we actually have a weapon. And I think that's why we talk about rejoicing in persecution and rejoicing full stop when times are hard, because the enemy hates it. I've got a quote here from John Piper. The Holy Spirit is our great hope against Satan, but how does the Holy Spirit fill and empower us? Ephesians 5 says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with all your heart." And John Piper says, "The fullness of the Holy Spirit is experienced as a heart filled with singing." So if we fight Satan by the fullness of the Spirit, we fight him with song. And that's good to know. And many people who've been involved in worship here over the years will know it's actually one of the battlegrounds of church. And that's because the enemy hates it. Hates it when our eyes are fixed on God and we're just worshiping and opening ourselves. But there's another reason we should be rejoicing when things are hard, and rejoicing full stop. Because if we look at Psalms, and if you put rejoice in there, there's 60 examples of rejoice being used, but I'm just going to share a few with you. Psalm 13. It says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 20, verse 5, "We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." And then Psalm 33, verse 21, For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." And the last one, Psalm 40, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I picked those out because salvation seemed to be cropping up quite a lot, and also trust. And I think that's the answer of why the disciples were able to rejoice, because basically they had received their salvation. They knew what it meant. They were preaching that daily. And in actual fact, I was mindful of what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out. He actually sent out 12, but then he sent out 70. And it tells us in Luke 10 that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Because before they went out, he gave them his authority to basically heal the sick, preach the good news, and drive out demons. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is saying, don't rejoice because of what you do in my name. Rejoice because you're there. You're in the Father's book. You're written on his hand. This is the absolute reason for this. And it stops us getting prideful. It stops us shaking our fist at God and saying, I'm doing this for you and you're not looking after me. I'm not saying any of you would do that. I did that, but you might not do that. Because we need to remember that basically, as it said there, that they're subject to you. They're subject to you. All of us are called to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we all actually have the ability to cast out demons, because it says so at the end of Mark 16, that would be the signs of the believers. Now, I'm not saying we should all go out laying hands on people that look a bit dodgy and trying to drive out demons. I'm just saying that we have that in us, we have that authority given to us. But it's because it comes from him. And we're called to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. There's an old story in the Old Testament, which is my favorite Old Testament story, about a guy called Jehoshaphat. And this is where the battle belongs to the Lord comes from. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. Basically, King Jehoshaphat knew that all the enemies, the Amalekites, the whateverites, were all coming for him and his people. And so he actually got all of everyone in his country to basically have a massive prayer meeting. And there was a prophecy spoken over them, telling them what they needed to do. And Jehoshaphat stood and said to them as they're about to go into battle, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And then he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army. So basically, I mean, at this point, he knew that God said, I'm going to hand over your enemies to you, and he trusted that. But so they were going out and declaring who the Lord was, and that's what we're called to do in difficult circumstances. And I believe when we do, you get the same impact as happened there, because basically the Lord, the battle belongs to him, and we're called to put our eyes on him, worship him, and trust in him. This is provided he's told you to, you know, you've got to sit and listen in the first place. But in this particular case, again, we see something where enemy was given over to the people because they trusted in what they'd heard, and they basically followed God's instruction, but that they went out worshiping. And worship is something that is the way in which we can go into battle against the enemy. And we're not in this on our own. There are times where actually we are downtrodden, things are just hard, and we don't feel like we can sing. And although there isn't an example exactly like that in the Bible, I was mindful of when Moses was high up on the mountain, because basically his people were fighting, God's people were fighting the Amalekites. And God told him to basically send out the men and for him to go to the top of the hill and to basically hold up his hand and that Israel would prevail. But it was a long battle and Moses grew tired and his hands became heavy. And at first they put a stone under it, and then actually Aaron, who was there with him, and Hur supported his hands, one on either side. And this just gives a picture of when we're tired in the midst of a battle, we're also not on our own here and now. We're amongst friends, we're amongst family, and we need to share our battles so that other people can hold us up in prayer. Other people can worship around us when we can't. There's been many times when I've known people just feel a sense of needing to go and worship behind someone because that person can't. And I think this is a picture of when people are in a battle in hard times and they maybe can't be joyous and worship themselves at that time, we can come alongside them and hold them up. Because in Psalm 23, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The start of that talks about the Lord being our shepherd. And that is because we're part of a big flock of sheep. And when we walk through these valleys, we don't walk on our own, as the Lord is walking us through to the other side. And we will get through to the other side. So, basically, rejoicing in persecution. I think it's amazing when you hear testimonies of persecuted church and they are worshiping underground and some of them lose their lives and they're still worshiping. For them, to die is gain. And I just think, could I imagine doing that? I'm just grateful of where I'm born and I haven't had to face that. But for us here, I still think there's something for us to take from this, that we need to remember whose we are when times get tough, and we need to share that with one another so that we can hold up one another's hands. We can worship for them and through them. That's why we have a fantastic worship band here, and we do have a fantastic worship band, and I thank you, everyone, that brings us that worship every week, because I know sometimes you're going through some tough stuff yourselves, but you bring it so the rest of us can worship, and I really appreciate that. So I just want to run through a couple of things that came to me when I thought, how do we rejoice in persecution or hard times when things feel tough, when we're living for God, and think, I just want to put in there a little bit of candor, when we're not actually living that well for God and times are hard, sometimes we're under discipline. So we do need to think about that. But what I'm concentrating on here is when you're really trying to move forward with God and it's like one step forwards and two step back, maybe we should pause. We should just spend that bit of time with God, take a breath and practice being in his presence. Practice rejoicing so that it becomes an everyday act. We don't all rejoice through singing. Some of us rejoice through other things. It might be our prayer diary and just telling God how awesome he is, but it's that seeking to have that sense of rejoicing inside. I think we need to repent to make sure there's no blocks between us and God, and release the things that are hard to him. Give it over to him. And sometimes that means releasing our enemies that are coming against us by forgiving them. We need to practice adoration. We need to remember who God is and how much we love him and why we love him and just tell him of the wonderful things in life. And most of all, acknowledge what he's done for us, remembering our salvation. to yield, to bow down to God, and to be yoked alongside him. So pause and practice his presence and practice rejoicing. Repent of the things you need to. Repentance is a daily thing, or it is for me. Maybe I'm just speaking for me. Release the things that hold us back. Release the things that we hold on to. And unforgiveness is something that holds us all back and weighs us down. It's like carrying rocks. Remember to adore our God. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how wonderful his creation is. Acknowledge what he's done for you, because it's remembering the places he's taken you and brought you from that can really help us to open our eyes, to start to praise and worship him. Yield and yoke. Give over ourselves, surrender everything that we are, and make sure we're yoked tight to him, because we can't get through life without Jesus. Because he is strong and he is loving and he's done it all at the cross for us anyway. So we are to rejoice because we are saved. I'm going to invite the band to come up. But as they do and as they prepare themselves, because I've asked for us to have a longer piece of worship afterwards, because I feel we can practice that rejoicing, we can practice that releasing, because sometimes when you open yourself to God and you've got your eyes fixed on him, it's without you even knowing, he can start to take things from you. Because last week when we were talking about perseverance in persecution, we hit a point of worship at the end where there were some words there about pain. And as I sang it, I just felt it coming up and out of me. And that's because I was lost in worship. He actually reached down in me and took something that I'd been holding on to. Before the band actually starts, I just want to read this almost like a prayer, but it's actually my favorite song. And it's called Trust in You. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. Now the hard part is, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. So maybe as we go into worship now, we can practice rejoicing, even if we're in a hard place. Or we can let those around us rejoice for us. But open yourself up to him. And don't be fearful of what he might want to do. I actually got a picture as we were praying before the service, and I feel it's right to share. When the apostles were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. First, the Holy Spirit filled the room. And there's no denying the Holy Spirit is in this room. And then he filled them. And God reminded me of that, but I got a picture of some people being fearful of standing for fear that that Holy Spirit may touch them. I don't know what the fear is, and I don't know why, But I just feel that God wants to encourage you to stand. Stand and receive from him. As we worship, as we invite the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, band.